Praise the Lord. Amen. I tell you, better watch. Somebody get a picture of that. The liberal news will think we're having some sort of Nazi rally. What a messed up world. Let's open up our Bible and go to the book of Jude. Go to Jude, any chapter you want. Amen. For those of you that don't know, to laugh, that Jude only has one chapter. It is a letter, a book, right before the book of Revelation, which is, of course, a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, fully revealed in Christ. And he is shown there to be the Lamb of God and the King of all kings, the Lord of lords, and glorified on the basis of his first coming and, of course, anticipated in his second coming. And the book of Jude, right before Revelation, is also a book of revelation. It's actually, it's an expose of false faith, dealing with the subject of apostasy. An apostasy, it happens when they depart from the faith. They begin to forsake the truth. And, of course, you ought to be aware, we have been for quite some time in days of apostasy. Times where people no longer believe, or many people no longer believe you have to have the Savior to be saved. They're looking to some work of religion, some good work of their own. Some don't believe that you got to have the Spirit of God to be spiritual. You don't need the Bible to live by faith. And people are departing from the truth and therefore from the faith. And this is not just something that is happening as a result of preference and what have you, but it happens, the Bible says, by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so you've got to have a good, sure compass and a good, sure foundation, or there'll be something alluring to you about something that is false. You understand? The devil doesn't jump out and say, I'm the devil. Amen. He comes and he counterfeits the truth. And he causes people to fall for the false. And people are leaning strongly to their own understanding and trusting their feelings rather than believing what the Scripture says. And that's going to lead to certain error and a complete falsehood. And the woods are thick with it right now. Humanism and our feelings are not the foundation of what is right and wrong, because your emotions can be manipulated by the world. And Satan is the god of this world, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So again, we're talking about things that seduce people, pulls them away, draws their attention. They gravitate towards it. And that there's a spirit behind that, and it leads to doctrines of devils. We're not to trust the world, amen. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we are not to lean to our own understanding, because our own understanding will be propped up by our environment, which, of course, is the greed that's in us, our lust and our pride, and our feelings are all a part of that. And it sets for a false foundation and false definitions, and people respond to that. They respond to that. They're drawn away with that on false grounds. They even use the word triggered. See, they're triggered by these things. So you realize you're dealing with something that's false, when pulling on your natural responses, your natural reactions, triggered, not a true response to truth. See, some, think about it today in the world, they are very emotional about right and wrong, and they don't even believe there are moral absolutes about what's right and wrong. How can you be so passionate about what's right and what's wrong that you would even say it's evil? And yet you don't even have a moral absolute about what right and wrong is. And see, they feel they're being thoughtful, but in reality, they're the thinkers, they believe. They march to their own drum. No, sir, they're puppets on strings. And they're not responding to what's right and wrong biblically. They're responding rather to a humanistic, emotional triggering, and what has been dictated to them by others has been determined for them, and sadly, many have fallen for it. I understand how someone who's unsaved can respond to worldly conditioning and training, but brethren, that ought not be the case for those of us who know the Lord. In other words, the world standards don't apply to us, or they shouldn't. The world does not get to tell us what's right and what's wrong. Amen. They have no foundation or absolute truth concerning what's right and wrong. But we have a higher resource than the world. I hope every Christian in the house would agree with that. We have a higher resource than the world and our own human emotions. The Bible's right. The whole wide world is wrong. And when Christians are pulling on the same end of the rope as the world, they are rebelling against the Lord. They are rebelling against His Word. And they're conspiring with the world many times because of lust at times, at covetousness, greed at times, with pride many times. And they want us, what? To accept their position as to what is right and their moral high ground simply because they said so. And whereas we understand, amen, that truth is not relative, there is absolute truth. And it is the Scriptures that are inspired by God, and that's right and wrong clearly defined for us now in direct contradiction to the wisdom of this world. And it's not because they said so, but because this says so. This right here, thus saith the Lord God, amen. And the point is, professing Christians pulling against faith and biblical truth, not even realizing they're doing it, it is as 2 Timothy chapter 3 puts it, they are traitors. And they're part of something called an apostasy. They have departed from truth and they are leading others to error. It is resistance against truth and it's a forsaking of the book. So the book of Jude is a blast against apostasy. And it needs to be blasted because there are many that have been deceived. They claim that they're Christian and they're not. Their testimony doesn't match up with simplicity of the gospel of Christ. They've got some sensational, emotional experience. I've talked to people about they know they're saved because they didn't get killed in a car wreck. I mean, there's all kinds of wild testimonies out there. I know I'm saved because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's where my assurance is. But as Cain, many point to their works. They point to their religious activity as proof they're godly, and they ignore the sacrifice Christ made at the cross and the shed blood of Jesus for their sins. And if you prove them to be wrong, they just simply prove they cannot be disagreed with. They become hateful. They become murderous because that's what they are. That's what's inside. Some have been deceived and some have foolishly deceived themselves. But also, we got to be honest, not all of them are unsaved. There are counterfeit Christians, but they're also Christians simply pulling on the wrong end of the rope. And many times, here's the problem. Here's what I'm getting to. These Christians are pulling on the wrong end of the rope because they're underdeveloped. They don't know any better. They're young in the Lord, sometimes because they haven't been saved very long. And sometimes because, despite being saved for a good while, they've not been around a spiritually healthy environment. And they're not being fed. They're not around spiritual nutrition and biblical instruction. So, of course, they are underdeveloped. Understand, we are complete in Christ. But of course, we've got some growing and building that needs to be done, or else we're not going to have what it takes to get through this world and be fruitful and be effective for the cause of Christ. Being saved, of course, that settles us for the next transition of life. We're ready for heaven, but we do need something now. And Peter puts it, you know, you've got to add some things to your faith. Add, meaning what? Meaning you didn't get everything you need in this life when you got saved. There's some things that must be added. Now here in the book of Jude, look down at verse 17. Jude 17. The Bible says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who would walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." I want you to note in particular, verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." And that's what I want to preach this morning. I want to preach on building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask Brother Roy Gwynn if you would pray for me, please. Amen. Thank you, Brother Roy. Amen. I remember when I was younger, there was two occasions, actually, that we moved from Texas to Tennessee. One didn't last that long, and I went back, and I stayed there for a while, and then we turned around and came back eventually. And coming back, we were living, just me, my mom, and my older brother, were living in my grandmother's house. And basically, it didn't have long. It wasn't going to stay around much longer. And so we began to make moves to build. And of course, at first, what was built was just a basement. And that's the way it stayed for a good while, just had a basement. And then as things began to progress, there was a structure that got established on top of the basement. It stayed like that for a while, just an unfinished structure. We could only do what we were able to do as we went. And everything around the construction side of our home was just mud. I mean, if it hadn't rained, it was just dirt. And if it had rained, it was mud. And if it snowed, it was mud. And it's just a nasty-looking thing, amen, everywhere, just mud. And we'd been excited about building, and yet the present condition, the way everything appeared, the way everything looked, for that time, for a good while, as I mentioned, things were moving slow, was embarrassing to us. Amen, it was an eyesore. And it just stayed like that for the longest time. The brick hadn't been laid, the porch wasn't set up, the surrounding of the construction, as I said, was just mud. But there, in time, our house would be built. And things were in order. There was a porch, there was grass sown, amen. It didn't look so bad. And for those that were around us, and even for us, we forgot the way it used to look. We appreciated what we had. And I say all that because not long ago I saw a picture of that place while it was being built, and it brought back those memories in my mind of how long it stayed like that. It was just going up, things were dirty, and we waited forever for things to get done, and yet there came a time when that was put out of our mind. And that is the matter of all construction. Things at first, are going to be pretty ugly until they start to take form. And in our development, in our spiritual growth, are being built up in the faith, as we're talking about this morning, we're going to run through some times where it seems embarrassing at first. We're not as far along as we want to be. We're not progressing at the rate we want to, and things aren't working that way. But God is patient, and we have to remember that, and we also have to be patient as well. We're trying to learn, but it takes time. We're trying to get stronger, but that's a process, and it requires working. And it requires breaking down and repairing. You understand that even in the physical world, these young men sit down, they're going to work out. They're going to get stronger. And they sit down at their weight bench, and they're going to do their bench presses, and they're going to work. Now understand that this process is leading to something, but at first it seems counterproductive. In other words, we call it a workout because you work out. You work yourself out. You're spent. You're not building muscle at that step. You understand, at that point there, you're working, and finally you can't even hardly raise your arms. What you have did, actually, is you have damaged yourself. You have tore up muscle is what you have done. And later, as you rest, your body begins to heal. And that muscle begins to build up. What you've tore up is now building up and repairing itself, and you're getting stronger in the process. But just sitting down with a weight set at first is not the end deal. It's going a step towards what you want. It's not producing what you want at that first step. It's tearing up what you have. And then it's developing later. So it's growth we're talking about. Building. It's not easy and it's not quick. We need to form a vision for the future as Christians, not just hoping to make it through the week. We need to strive to learn as opposed to being stagnant, stuck with what we already know. And we've got to make adjustments as we go instead of getting stuck in a rut. That's no way to spend your Christian life. It prolongs the difficult stage. It prolongs the embarrassing stage. At some point, you got to want to go forward. You got to want to get higher. You want to get past where you're at. And so we read this morning, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a whole lot in the Bible, when you read it as a whole, that pertains to building and to rebuilding. David, remember, had been king for many years before it came into his heart to build God's house. And so David desired to build the temple, and the Lord in time would move upon certain individuals to make sure that would be done, it would be built, but it was not the will of the Lord to use David for this. And the reason for that is because the marvelous way that the Bible is written is that God, as he's recording history and as history was happening to be recorded, God in his omniscience is going to produce a prophetical picture that carries forth truth for the future. And so David, of course, he was a type of Christ in many ways. God did use him to communicate certain truths of Christ in many ways. But as far as building the house of God, David did not fit the bill. And so the Lord's not going to use David for that. God would tell him it was good, that it was in his heart to build God a house, but it wasn't going to be him to build it. Instead, it was going to be the son of David that would build it. And of course, one of the major covenants of Scripture is mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 7, talking about the covenant to David. The Davidic covenant is not about a heavenly throne, but rather it is the throne of David. It's David's throne, a physical throne. It's over the house of Israel, where the son of David is promised he'll reign from Jerusalem, and later you learn from Jerusalem over all the nations of the earth. So the building of the temple then becomes a major point in the record of the Old Testament. Not only is it pointed out as to what David wanted to do, but what Solomon would do. David's immediate son, he would build. There's that, but then there's also a future temple that is rebuilt there, and that's with the construction of Zerubbabel, that group that comes in there that later gets finished when Ezra and Nehemiah come and finish the project. Just a lot of space in your Bible about building and about rebuilding. Hold your place here and go to Revelation chapter 1, just one place over here, and follow me as I try to set this up this morning. There's the historic temple. That's in David's heart. And he collected the construction materials for that with all his might to make sure that Solomon would be able to pull it off. And Solomon built that temple. Then, of course, there's a future temple that is promised, the millennial temple. All right? This is the temple of the kingdom. This is the greater son of David. This is the greater Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ will build this future house. And gloriously, the dimensions of this future temple are found in Ezekiel chapter 40 through Ezekiel chapter 48. And it's marvelous, amen, and it's recorded in Scripture. As Christ, the Son of David, will sit on David's throne, he will literally reign over the house of Israel there in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, not only from Jerusalem, but from that temple. He'll reign from the Holy of Holies. The priest king, after the order of Melchizedek, will be in the holiest of all, of the house of God, which has become a great mountain over all the nations of the earth. And when you speak of the order of Melchizedek, we're talking about a lifelong order that was promised, that a man would be priest as long as he was alive. And in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means forever. Because whereas he died once for sin, he'll never die again. He's our great high priest forever, seated at the right hand of God, giving representation for us as our head. So while David was Jewish and of the tribe of Judah, and of course Christ was and is and will be the king of the Jews, and the Davidic covenant is about a physical throne of which Israel becomes the head of the nations over all the nations of the earth, yet still, we today, we're a part of this. And here's how we're a part of this. We will be with the Lord forever once we're raptured out of here. We will ever be with the Lord, and he is our priest before God. He's a priest king, And he is our priest serving in our behalf before God the Father. And the Apostle John says of all of us here, in the opening of the book of Revelation, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." And I want you to note the deity of Christ referred to in that verse. It's not what we're preaching on, but I want you to note it anyway, man. It speaks of God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And if you'll just scan over to chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, you'll see those who are called priests and kings showing up again. And they're singing to the Lord. They're singing the song, "Worthy is the Lamb." And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And folks, keep in mind now, once again, I remind you, this is a heavenly scene about a people that have been redeemed by the blood out of every nation of the earth, and they are anticipating coming back to earth. Even though they're in heaven, they're anticipating coming back to earth for what? To reign with Christ, who is the priest king, and as priests and kings, they will reign under his authority on this earth. Now turn to your left and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I point this out this morning to you to say there is also a spiritual house. There's a spiritual house. Of course, there's the house of Israel, but there's a spiritual house that Christ is building, and it's connected to this glorious future, this temple that'll be on earth, and this spiritual house is the church. It is the body of Christ. Watch this here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 says, "To whom coming," speaking of Christ, we came to Christ by faith, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, we came by faith to the foundation of this new building." That's what he's describing. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So much in that passage right there, amen. But it's clearly showing us in our association with Christ, and it's glorifying Christ, and us whom he has redeemed by his blood, which he just mentioned in chapter 1, verse 18. But he shows us to be a choice people. We're a royal, holy people by his grace, and not just a people. We're a building. That's what he's talking about. He's the foundation. We came to him. We came by faith. And so faith in Christ, that is our foundation. A spiritual foundation for this spiritual building we're talking about. And suddenly, well, upon coming, what happened is we became lively stones that God by the Holy Ghost would use to what? Make up this spiritual house, this spiritual temple. Go to Ephesians, get chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and follow me here. Here's what I'm saying. There is going to be a future house. The measurements of this are given in 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel. You say, well, I know a preacher, he's not premillennial. Then he's not a Bible believer. He may be a preacher of the gospel, thank God for that. He may be a saved man who loves the Lord, thank God for that. But he is missing about three quarters of the Bible. The premillennialism is the only view of Scripture that makes sense. It's where we see the Bible as a whole and not disjointed of itself, not contradicting itself. And so there will be a kingdom temple that Christ, the Son of David, will literally build, just like there was a physical house, a temple, that Solomon built. And there was another temple that was rebuilt under Zerubbabel, I mentioned. It was completed under Ezra and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. So again, that's Solomon's temple. That's the rebuilt temple of Zerubbabel. And then there's a future temple Christ will build when he comes again the second time, the temple kingdom. But right now, while he, the man Christ Jesus, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, awaiting his return, God the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Word, through the preaching of the gospel, is building another building. And it happens as we come to this foundation, our living stone. We become lively stones to make up a spiritual house, which is a temple. And watch this here in Ephesians 2. Look at verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's what's written in the Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation in whom all the building fitly framed together. Now watch this. Groweth. This building's alive. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So carefully note verse 22 as it says, in whom ye also are builded together, just like is referred to in 1 Corinthians. Each and every single one of us who are saved, how were we saved? Look back at chapter 1. Chapter 1, this is simple. Chapter 1, look at verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. Here's how you got saved. Nothing spooky. Amen. As plain as the nose on your face. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Folks, that's your will. That's your will involved right there. You trusted in Christ. Verse 13. In whom, it's in a person, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. Now, how it happens is we who were lost and strangers, we heard. That's how this happens. All right, we're going to get deep here, right? We heard the word of truth. We heard the gospel of our salvation. And what do we do? We believed. We trusted Christ. And upon hearing, we trusted, we believed, and then what happened? He says it right there. We were sealed. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God came inside of each and every one of us who are saved. So here's my point. There was a temple Solomon built. It was in the heart of David. And then one that would be rebuilt by those returning from Babylonian captivity. There'll be a future temple. Christ himself will build that he may rule over all the nations of the earth. And he will do that from the throne of David. Not a heavenly throne, an earthly throne. In Jerusalem, ruling from that temple that will be rebuilt, and he'll sit in the Holy of Holies. Everyone following? And now, right now, the Spirit of God is building another building. And it's a temple of God, which are the people of God, whom the Bible says are lively stones. And get this, each of us lively stones are also inhabited. Each of us are indwelt and sealed individually by the Spirit of God. So each of us are what? We're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So I'm part of a spiritual body that is being worked upon and built up. And then as a person, I'm to build upon the foundation of my faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I too am a temple. of the Holy Ghost. And understand this while we get going. There are some who mistake that the future temple of the kingdom will not be built. That will not happen again. And what is their basis? They'll say, because he is now building another house. A spiritual house. The church. And they're right about that. But the Bible, here's the point, speaks about both. And doesn't give us both truths so that we can choose which one we're going to believe. He doesn't give us both truths so that we can take one truth and cancel out the other truth, amen. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. And I'm part of this temple they're referring to, amen. And so, as my body being the temple of the Holy Ghost does not exclude the matter that the church is also a temple of the Spirit of God, neither do these truths cancel out the future temple that will show up in the kingdom either. Look at chapter 4. And my point is, it's all true. Amen. People do themselves a great disservice trying to cancel out one truth with another truth in the way of Bible understanding. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, this is speaking of the church. All right? And this will keep you from being a loner. Amen. You don't need to be a loner. You know what the devil wants to do? If he wants to calm you down and cool you off, he will separate you from other believers. But if the other believers, listen, if we'll get together and we'll get hot and stay hot, we'll keep each other hot, amen. And if one falls, the other one will help him up, and a threefold cord isn't quickly broken, amen. We'll help each other. There is strength in numbers when the numbers are made up of people that believe that book and want to follow Christ and want the gospel to go to the uttermost part of the earth. So we need the church for this instance right here. He says in verse 11, look at verse 11, and he gave some apostles. This was at the beginning of the church. Understand this morning, if you're not clear on this, there are no apostles on earth right now. The apostles are gone. They're in heaven. They had a purpose while they were here. How do we benefit from the apostles' ministry? Because we have the New Testament. You don't need a healing line to form this morning to prove that God can do something. You've got the record of Scripture. And if you won't believe what the record of Scripture says, you wouldn't believe if you saw it with your own eyes. Because people lie to you, amen? And so he says he gave some apostles. This is at the beginning of the church body. Some prophets. That's before the completion of the New Testament record. And some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. No, these are what he gave to the body. He gives these to the church. These are gifts. And what are these gifts? These gifts are men. And we build upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and that is upon the completed record of both the Old Testament and New Testament, and have evangelists for what purpose? To work out of the church in the world, and then we have pastors and teachers who work within the church. To what end? To what end? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. This is so you'll mature, so you'll grow, amen? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Amen. You're not going to be able to do everything God expects us to do on your own. You're going to have to join yourself to a local body and be accountable to one another, staying warm, keeping others warm, exhorting one another, comforting one another, loving one another, forgiving one another, forbearing one another. You see, all these New Testament commands that pertain to how we're to treat one another. You're not a loner for Christ. You're supposed to be part of a fellowship. And walking in fellowship with the Lord, we walk with those who are in fellowship with the Lord. And so he says there, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edification means to be built up. Amen? That's what it means. To be built up. Why? Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right? So that's how long it's going to take. That will happen one day. Amen. When we go up, we'll be changed. We'll be what the Lord wants. Until then, we need work. We need work all the time. And we help each other working on one another. Amen. Under the ministry of the Word of God. Amen. So verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. He's talking to Christians here. Don't be a sucker. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, the Spirit of God, by the teaching and instruction of Bible truth, following Christ daily, is working on us. He is working on us individually, and as we are personally edified in the faith, what happens is He is working on us collectively. Amen. That means the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Amen. You are helping us by being a strong, faithful Christian. I am helping you by being a strong, faithful Christian. Amen. And we are hurting one another if we're carnal and we're inconsistent. We're weakening the influence of the gospel. We're weakening our purpose. But we're also hurting the testimony of others who know the Lord. And we all are to make up this glorious building of which Christ Himself is the cornerstone and the foundation. And all that this building will become will be connected to His future glory when He returns the second time and He sits on the throne of David as the King of the Jews, and the Bible says He shall reign forever. Amen. So you can see then why building is such a major part of the Word of God. Because you need building on, and we need building on. Because God is all about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The temple and its construction then. You want to pay attention. We won't go into it all this morning, but you want to, in your own devotion, sometime go back and just look at that temple that was being built under the authority of Solomon and what all was involved there. And of course, that's in 1 Chronicles 28 and 1 Chronicles 29, some of it. Follows the pattern of the tabernacle to a large degree. And the tabernacle itself is following a pattern that God provided to Moses on the mount. And so God used what? God uses a pattern. God uses a pattern in building a man, building a woman for the Lord. God uses a pattern. There's something He's aiming for. There's a goal He's intending to reach. He gave provision for that to be accomplished, and He enabled then and moved upon different people. In our case, in the New Testament church, He gave gifts to the body, callings to men, put them in a position. In the tabernacle and in the temple that would follow that pattern, He uses certain colors that are going to glorify the Lord. Of course, testifying of heaven above and Christ's authority as King. He uses white for purity and righteousness, and scarlet representing the truth of the blood atonement, removing the stain of sin. And then He uses metals such as brass, pointing to judgment, silver, pointing to redemption, gold, pointing to the glory of God and His deity, His being the Lord. Beginning with the altar of sacrifice, there's a place there where sins are accounted for. Your sins have to be dealt with, amen, if you're going to be part of the body. You understand? This ain't about getting religion. This ain't about turning over a new leaf, amen. This ain't about trying harder, started going to church. That's not what this is about. You got to come to the living stone. You got to come to the foundation, amen. You haven't started until you've come to Him. And once you've come to Him, that's that altar of sacrifice where your sins are dealt with. Amen. That's that place of repentance. Amen. It's not adding Jesus to your life so you can go on and do everything you want to do. You've got to have a change of mind and a change of heart where you realize sin is sin in the eyes of God. Amen. And you're guilty. And so you go to the Lord and you realize you're guilty. And therefore, that sin is dealt with. The brazen laver is for cleansing from defilement. Going into the holy place, they're seeing the importance of fellowship. You have the table of shewbread for our nourishment and God's grace. You have the lampstands of illumination, showing God giving light to us as we go on and we grow in the Lord. And then the altar of incense, a place of praise and worship, a place of prayer. And past that's the holiest of all, the ark. And the ark is a picture of Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all of God's truth. All of God's wisdom is hid in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our objective of seeking Bible answers and Bible truth, it's to know Him. We don't just read the Bible to be reading the Bible. We read the Bible to know Him. We don't just go to church to report for duty. Amen. We go to church to meet with Him. We're listening for Him. We're searching for Him. We witness, not to say how many people we witness to, but to tell others about Him. And hopefully to win others to Him. That's what it's all about, amen. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the whole structure of the tabernacle and the temple was for that truth. That truth about the Ark of the Covenant. So we're being built up spiritually, individually, as a temple together, as well as growing up in Him. Which we just read, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now think this morning here. We'll get real practical. Think about some saints you know, I know. You probably know some I don't know. I probably know some you don't know. That have stood the test of years. Amen. They met the Lord when they were young. And they're no longer young. Matter of fact, they're not far from crossing over. And yet they've been consistent in their faith all that time. Amen. We're not talking about anybody sinless, because you don't know anybody like that, and I don't either. We're talking about people who are faithful. I do know people like that. People that are consistent. When they fall, they get back up. When they mess up, they get turned around. They get it fixed, amen. And they get clean from it, and they go forward. I know scores of people like that. There's been trials in their life, and you look at some, you wonder, how do they keep going? How do they keep pressing on? Some folks suffered so many losses. I can't remember. I'm probably misstating this, but just Angie's grandmother comes to mind. Murdy, she had buried, I think, something like 11 of her children before she went on to be with the Lord. Think about that. How hard it is, how hard it'd be to bury one. And she buried 11 of them. You know, that's tough. She never gave up the ghost, never gave up the fight, never waved the white flag. You see, that's impressive, ain't it? You know people like that. I know people like that, amen. We know different people. See, either today, you, yourself, you're in a place of spiritual development where you're being worked on and we're thus being worked on. Or else you're in a place of stagnation. But there's no doubt the Lord aims to work on you. Becoming complacent and apathetic is easy. And it does not lead to the place you want to be. It becomes an eyesore. It becomes frustrating. You're stuck there, amen. And a saint in building, thus a lively stone, is production for the whole body. It's strengthening the whole church there. That's what it means. Now go to 1 Corinthians and get chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're experiencing spiritual growth while we're being built up, or as it says, edified in the faith. To grow up in the Lord and to be built on the faith starts, of course, in knowing you know the Lord. So you have to have absolute assurance that you're saved. Amen. And sadly, many aren't there. Amen. Many doubt their salvation. As I mentioned, there are counterfeit believers. There are. They look to some religious work or something that they said, you know, that means they're saved, and it's not. But others are saved, and they're wondering things like, did I pray through? Did I have the right feeling? Did I have enough faith? What did I say? What did I feel? Now see, therein is the problem. They're looking for assurance based upon their experience, which, like it or not, is a product of mere memory. What happened that night? What took place that night? You know, for some, you know, we tell our story, we tell our testimony, and if we're not careful, we won't tell the same story twice. Amen. Sometimes I'm telling actual facts about what happened in my life, and somebody will say, hey, that story you told, and they'll remind me of it, and they'll let me listen to it, and I'll be like, yeah, it's different, and I remember it now. I didn't mean to lie to anybody. I just don't remember anything the same way it happened. Amen. None of us do. We don't mean to lie sometimes. Sometimes we just tell it different because we're remembering it different. Product of memory will cause you to just second guess yourself about if you're, don't you? I mean, I do. Think, if I remember that right. Well, there used to be a time where I didn't have any doubts. I'll tell you what you said. I'll tell you what time you said it. As I get older, it's not because, you know, I'm losing my capacity. I just realize I've remembered a lot of things, and it wasn't in that context. Your mind is subject to change about things. You don't trust your memory. I don't trust my memory. Imagine trying to build your assurance of salvation based on nothing but the way you remember it. You'll never have assurance on that. That's no way to go forward, brethren. You understand? You learn you can't trust yourself. So don't misunderstand. I have a place in time when I know the Lord, when I came to know the Lord, when I passed from death into life, that happened. But my assurance is not in what I said. It's not in where I was. It's not in how I felt. My assurance as I stand before you this morning are in the facts. I'm not trusting a feeling. It's a matter of faith. My faith's not in a feeling, amen. It's in the facts. It's in the facts. I'm not trying to work anything up, amen, like the song says. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And folks, that's a fact as I stand before you this morning. It was a fact that I was a sinner, sinful, condemned in the sight of God. It's a fact my sins were paid for at the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed to wash my sins away. It's a fact, amen, that I called on His name because I knew He was alive. I knew that death could not hold Him. I called on His name. I received Him as my Savior, amen. I mean only trusting Him for salvation. To doubt my salvation would be to doubt Him. To doubt my salvation when I have based it on what He did for me would be to cast doubt on what He did for me. It's not the goosebumps I had. It's not who cried. It's not who shouted. It's the fact that Christ died for my sins. He paid for it. Amen. His blood was shed. He rose from the dead. I have nothing else but Jesus Christ. Why would I doubt that? Amen. Hey, folks, if that don't get me to heaven, none of us are going. Amen. Amen. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. That's two aspects of your Christian life. God's husbandries point to a garden aspect. You're reaping what you sow. You're sowing good things. You hope to reap good things. Amen. Not only that, you're the branch. He's the vine. And God's the husbandman. He gives care to the vine and the branches so that we'll be fruitful. And He gets glory in that. But also we're God's building. That's what He says. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we won't take the time this morning, but over in 2 Peter chapter 1, most of you are aware that the light of a Christian life going forward in its increase, it's not about financial increase. It's not about being healthy physically, amen. It's about adding to your faith. Adding to your faith, Christ is the foundation. To believe on Him is to have Him. You believe on Him, your faith. You came to Him, the living stone. And in coming to Him, you became a lively stone. And you're to add to your faith what? You're to add virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is a resolve. It's a resolve. It's a determination to be godly, to be right with God. If you'll add that to your faith, God will give you the power to do it. There's a power to godliness. And it's the Spirit of God, amen. If you want to be godly, God will help you be that way. You want to be spiritual? The Lord will help you be spiritual. You want to be fruitful? The Lord is the husbandman. He will cause you to be fruitful. That's what virtue is. And then you add knowledge to that. There's a lot to learn when you begin. A lot to learn. It's a lifetime education. You never learn it all. And that's exciting to me. I like learning. Amen. I like learning. And I plan on it by the grace of God to learn till the day I go up. Amen. I want to learn all that God wants me to learn. You add temperance to this, an ability to be moderate in your responses, measured in your passion, under control. Amen. You're not just out there. You're out of banks. Amen. There's got to be some steering in your life where you brought yourself under the subjection of the hand of God. I mean, if you're depressed and discouraged, you're out of balance. If you're fearful and anxious, you're out of balance. If you're outraged and furious, you're out of balance. Christians that are just manipulated by the news media. You know, the genocide in Israel. You realize that since Gaza had elected their own politics over there, I hate to get political with you, but amen, I will. The population there of the Palestinians, as they're called, doubled in size. I don't think they know what genocide means. You understand? Meanwhile, you got 100,000 Christians that are being killed in Nigeria, literally being wiped out by the Boko Haram Muslims. Amen. And nobody on any campus in America is protesting about any of that. Why? With all these Christians being wiped out of Nigeria, why isn't anybody saying anything? Because the news media isn't telling them to. Their college professors isn't telling them to. And they're not going to get on the moral high ground that their college professor didn't say, yeah, that's right. We don't stand on what the college professors say. Our buttons aren't pushed by what the news media says. We go by the book. This is absolutely right, and it tells us what's absolutely wrong. And people are manipulated. They're manipulated. They're out of balance. To that we add patience. To that we add godliness. To that we add brotherly kindness. To that we add charity. You see, there's a building project going on throughout life. We're to build on ourselves, our most holy faith, adding to our faith, amen, the foundation of faith in Christ. And it's building towards charity, which is the love of Christ. That which holds us together and holds us on track. We're to build on that. And the Bible says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about Christians that have added these things to their faith. He says, but he that lacketh these things, those things I just mentioned, is blind. Christians cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's a Christian who just quit building and just got stuck there with the mud and no porch. Amen. And that's all anyone sees. Some of you built houses. And you remember, you know, you're looking at how messy everything was. But it's not anymore. You can't remember how it used to look. You can only see what it is right now. Some people are stuck in the muds, my point. There's nothing going on. There's no construction taking place in their life. They're just right there, unfinished. And I want you to know this morning, God finishes what he started. Amen. The edification process. You can help by yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, reckoning yourself to be dead unto sin. Start where you are. Amen. Start where you are. The goal is not to impress God with your spiritual ambition. It's to serve him faithfully and consistently. Don't say, God, I'm going to read half the Bible tomorrow. Start where you are. If you're not reading the Bible, start with a chapter. I'm going to read a chapter each day. And as you're able to be faithful to that and consistent to that, say, I'm going to read 3 chapters a day and add to it. You understand? This is the way it works. Start where you are. Be consistent, amen. And then understand your spiritual priorities take place on your calendar, take place in your heart. Write it down. Make a plan. How much you're going to read the Bible? When you're going to pray? I suggest getting up in the morning and praying. Getting up in the morning, the quiet hours, those first hours of the day, and spending time in prayer with God, and getting in that book and listening for God to speak to you. Amen. Redeem the time. The days are evil, meaning time gets away from you. And you let the world grab a hold of everything before you get up and going, it'll steal it from you. It'll just flood away, amen. The psalmist said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. That's Psalms 5, verse 3. Amen. It's that clear thing. It's that clear thought, amen. Accountability. Be accountable to each other. Be accountable to other believers, amen. It's not about pressure. It's not about pressure. It's not so people get on your back. Amen. I don't want to be accountable to anybody. It's not what it's about. It's not about somebody pointing a finger at you. It's about support. It's about support. Spiritual growth doesn't require a perfect plan or flawless execution. It just requires a willing heart. A willing heart and daily faithfulness. And then, of course, God's working on you. And when God's working on you, he's working on all of us. All right? Let's stand for prayer. Heads bowed. When you're getting stronger, we're all getting stronger. Keep that in mind. We're accountable to each other. We help each other. No man's an island. If we're unfaithful, we affect everybody. And God aims to build us. God aims to work on us every day. Every day. And we are to build on our most holy faith, adding the things to faith that God says need to be added. And not only do they need to be added, we need to abound in those things and be diligent about it.